It's a pleasure to see you. I'm glad to be back after, I guess, a three-week hiatus on the Thursday night because our wonderful trip to Portugal. But now we're that's already long gone in a certain sense. But it's nice to be back here live for the Parsha Share. And it's a pleasure to welcome back Shoshana Schachter, Professor Shoshana Schachter, who is the Associate Dean of Torah and Spiritual Life at Stern College for Women, the founding director of the Mechina program there. She's a graduate of Stern with a degree in Judaic Studies and English Literature. She's been teaching for many years, taught Tanakh and English, Torah Umada, the true YUA, and she has a master's degree from Bernard Revel Graduate School and Columbia University School of Journalism. So I don't know what newspapers do you publish in, but I guess maybe that's on the side. And it's a pleasure to welcome back. She's a frequent teacher of Torah throughout the New York area and with Zoom throughout the whole world. So, Vakasha.
Wow. Okay. Thank you, Rabbi Kelman. And welcome back, Rabbi Kelman from Portugal. I'm grateful that you're here with us tonight. And thank you, everybody, for coming. It's just amazing how many people come on a weeknight, every Thursday to come and hear some Torah together. So thank you, everybody, for joining. When Rabbi Kelman asks us to sign up for Parshiot, you sign up probably almost a year ago, and you have everything, such potential. You could pick any Parsha. I guess when I looked at it, it was like wide open. And, I'm so busy during the year when school is in session at Stern College. So I figured I'll do something in the summer. I'm actually studying for a doctorate now. So I was taking my comps. So I was trying to do something after the comps, which was the end of July. And I saw that Dvarim was open, Parsha Dvarim. And I just said, you know what, I'm going to take this Parsha because I love Sefer Dvarim. And certainly the beginning of Dvarim, so we can actually frame the Sefer. Dvarim, it's interesting because, if you think of which Svarim are the most dramatic, you won't necessarily think of Sefer Dvarim. Dvarim will probably not come last. That would probably be Vayikra, but probably second to last. No one's doing Sefer Dvarim, the musical. It's no real story plot. It's Mishnah Torah. It's the review of Torah. We're going to be talking about that a little bit. But it doesn't seem, it's very mitzvah heavy, which again, no offense to mitzvah, but it's no one's writing a musical about the mitzvahs in Sefer Dvarim. So I think that I find Sefer Dvarim to be an incredibly dramatic Sefer. And the reason is because of the whole frame of what's going on in Sefer Dvarim. And the fact that Moshe's about to die, this is the last month or a little bit more than a month of Moshe's life. And he is desperate to give over whatever lessons and messages he can before he dies. He knows he's not going into Eretz Israel because a couple of weeks ago, Parshat Chukat happens and the whole rock story. I'm not even going to go into that because there's a lot of possible. I always feel bad about that story, by the way. I'm sure someone discussed it when you did Chukat. Maybe. That's a big thing in Chukat, but you grow up and you learn that Moshe hit the rock and then you start looking through a farshim and you come up with 27 other things that he did. So I always feel bad about that. But the point is that he's not going into Eretz Israel. He knows he's not. He knows he's dying and he knows that, and he's desperate that B'nai Israel are going to enter Eretz Israel and finish their journey, which did not happen in his lifetime. That's why I like to call this Sefer the last lecture. If anybody knows the literary reference to that, did anybody read the book, The Last Lecture? Lahavdil, but it's a professor from Professor Pausch, P-A-U-C-H. If some people are nodding, Tova, I see you nodding. It was a great book, very inspirational. I really recommend it. It was written by a professor at Carnegie Mellon University who was a very, very popular professor, and he was dying. And he was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer right at the start of the spring semester or fall semester, whatever it was, beginning of a semester. And instead of quitting at that point, he decided he wanted to teach and he wanted to finish teaching the semester. And he did. He taught the semester. And then he died shortly after that semester ended. And after his death, he was a young guy. His wife and his students, his close students, put together this book called The Last Lecture. He knew he was dying. He wanted to give over whatever messages he could to his students, knowing that he was going to, you know, his the end of his life was coming very shortly. And it's a very powerful book. I do recommend it. So again, Lahavdil, I recommend this one even more. But this is, you know, this is how I view Sefer Devarim. Moshe's about to die. He knows he's dying. He knows he brought Bnei Israel to this point. He wants to ensure that they're going to enter Eretz Israel. They're going to stay connected to Torah, to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and get into Eretz Israel. And this is what Sefer Devarim is. So if you understand the backdrop of Sefer Devarim, it puts so much drama into this book. And we have to just constantly think of the setting. So what I want to do tonight, well, the first thing I want to do is give a little introduction to the introduction. And then I want to, I gave you a lot of sources. And Rabbi Kelman is going to be posting them on the chat. I don't like to share my screen, as I told Rabbi Kelman when I started and anyone else was listening in, because I like to see you. You know, there are a lot of people on video. I appreciate that, everyone. So I like to see my students when I'm teaching. If I share my screen, my whole screen is taken up by my sources. And then I only see like three people. So thank you. And one of them is me, and I don't need to see me. So that's why I'm not sharing the screen. But again, you could just click on the chat and, you know, to follow along with the Maror Makomos. So I do have a lot of sources here. I'm glad that it's a 3-hour shiur because we should finish it in the 3 hours that I have. Just kidding. I know it's an hour. I just always like to give you more because if you're interested, you could go, you know, do it on your own. You could always, you know, I always say you could always reach out to me. Rabbi Kelman has my email address. If you have any questions, if you look through one of the sources and you didn't understand it, we go through everything together. I know these are all in Hebrew. I know there's a mixed audience here, but I go through everything with you. And if there's something that you'd like to go through that we didn't get to tonight, then please feel free to email me. I'm always happy. You know, one of my role models in Tanakh was Nechama Leibowitz, Zechona Livracha. And she, I got to learn, I was very zocha my year in Israel, to learn with her a little bit. And, she was very old at that point. She was living by Tachana Merkazit and she would allow students to come to her house. It was a tremendous experience. But anyway, my point is that if you had any questions, if you filled out her source sheets, she called them the famous Gilyonot. And if you filled out her questions based on, you know, she had like homework assignments and anyone could fill them out anywhere in the world. And if you filled them out and you sent it back to her, she would grade them and respond. So I always feel like she's my role model. Like if I ever, you know, I speak a lot, I give shiurim. Anybody that I've given a shiur to, if you ever have any questions, I don't have source sheets. I don't take it that far. I mean, questions. But if you ever have any questions or you want to pursue something or you want to go through something that we didn't get to, please feel free to email me. And I'm so happy to continue that relationship that started, you know, learning together. So I want to do a little bit. I have the Nitziv's introduction to Sefer Devarim, which again, you see, it's a whole page. We're going to do a little piece of that. And then, you know, just, I want to give a little bit of a framework that now that we're starting Sefer Devarim and we're going to be continuing Sefer Devarim until Simchas Torah in Mirza Hashem. So I would just want to give a frame of what this Sefer is about and get a sense of what Moshe's messages are throughout the Sefer. Before we do that, since it's the first parsha in the Sefer, I feel like I can't start until I give a little point, which I think might not be a chiddush to people here, but I think it's worth saying, and you might not have noticed this before, which is as an introduction to the Sefer. I'm going to give just an introductory story and then I'll tell you the point that I want to make and then we'll get into the specifics of Devarim. As Rabbi Kelman mentioned, one of the things that I do at CERN, which I did before I even took this deanship position, was I started and I run the Machina program at CERN College. It's an incredible program for students who are coming from non-religious backgrounds, from non-formal Jewish educational backgrounds, and they choose to come to Yeshiva University because they're looking to connect to Am Yisrael, Torah Yisrael, Eretz Yisrael, Hashem, you name it. They're looking to strengthen their Jewish identity. They're taking on a dual curriculum instead of just taking 4 classes that all their friends are taking in colleges. They're taking 6 or 7, and they're making a decision, a very proactive decision that's not the norm for their chevras, and they're making a decision to come to CERN. Anyway, so I'm so zocha to teach these incredible, incredible people, incredible women. So I just want to tell you a story about this girl, Rachel. And it ties into this. So this is an interesting story. She actually, she grew up Catholic. Most of my students grew up not religious. You know, a couple times, you know, I have students who have to go through conversion, and they came for, you know, for whatever reason. Sometimes they grew up Jewish, but their conversion wasn't according to halacha, so they have to redo it. But this girl grew up Catholic, and she just decided around age 13 that she was 13 years old, and she went to Catholic school, and all her, you know, high school teachers are telling her, everybody, all her teachers, whatever, high school, elementary, she just started ninth grade, everybody, all the teachers had always told her that she has to love God. And she just, you know, she said, I was 13 years old. I didn't love God. She's like, I don't even think I liked him, because no one ever told me how to love God. No one told me how to have a relationship to God. Just got to love him. And everyone talked about love of God, but like, she, you know, she's very intellectual and spiritual at the same time. And she just wanted to have a relationship to God, but had no idea how to. So Rachel, at around age 13, 14, Googled, get this, it's a crazy story. She Googled how to have a relationship to God. And what's the first thing that came up? What do you think? A shiur on YU Torah. A shiur on YU Torah by one of the Rosh Yeshiva at YU. And the shiur was about, you know, based on the Rambam, about the relationship we have with Hashem and how to have a relationship with Hashem and, you know, look at the world and understand God and, you know, very, you know, Rambam based shiur. And this girl was blown away. And she's like, this is what I was looking for. This is a way to have this Torah that the Jewish people have. I want a piece of this. So she started listening to more shiurim on YU Torah and decided at that point, went to her local reform rabbi and said, I think I want to become Jewish. And, you know, and he's like, why? And she's like, because I want to learn Torah. And he said, well, I might not be the right person for you to do this. And then somehow she got into, I think he recommended that she come to YU. And she did, and, you know, went through conversion after 2 years of learning at YU, and it's an amazing story, and she's amazing, and she's married, she has two kids, and, you know, she really felt like this Torah was what she was missing in order to have a relationship to God. I'm trying to think how much more of the story I should tell you. I'll tell you one other funny story. When her father is a police officer, and the police chief in somewhere in a county somewhere, and he came to meet me one day. He wanted to meet me, and I was a little bit nervous, you know, like she spent a lot of Shabbatot in my house, and he came over, and we were talking, and he said, I want to thank you so much. You've given, you know, you've introduced my daughter to this Torah, which has given her life such tremendous meaning. So I said, I really, it's amazing that you're so supportive. You know, I didn't know how to say in English, like, kol hakavod, you know, like, good on you. Like, it's really amazing that your daughter, that you're very supportive of this, of what your daughter chose and the life she's chosen. And he said to me, Mrs. Schechter, I've seen kids rebel in my position. I've seen kids rebel and end up dead and end up ODing and end up, you know, pregnant and all these different things. He said, if my daughter's going to rebel by taking on nice Jewish values and giving me nice Jewish grandchildren with those nice Jewish values, I can live with that. So it's a very, very interesting story. Anyway, so the point is that we don't often think about why we learn. And I think this is very tied in, like, what, you know, especially I know for myself, you know, having grown up in definitely a Torah Dik home, but Chumash classes are like, you know, part of your elementary school and high school and classes that you have to take in school. But we don't necessarily make that connection between learning Torah and having a relationship with Hashem. And the thing that I wanted to point out to you is when I think that Rashi is teaching us something very profound about this point. I was teaching a course a couple of years ago in CERN on introductions, hakdamot, introductions to the different svarim, to the Chamisha Chumshei Torah. And we spent the whole semester just on introductions. And if you start a sefer, I know for me, whenever I teach, whatever sefer I teach and I rotate, I always start, my first class is just hakdamot, to that sefer. Again, today I'm choosing to do the Ramban to sefer Dvarim, but you look at the hakdamot of the mefarshim, of the introductions, and it frames the sefer, and it gives you ideas and themes that follow, you know, that follow throughout the sefer. So when I was preparing this course, and if you open up any chumash, most chumashim, you'll see you know, there's a whole list of different hakdamot at the beginning of the sefer. Some mefarshim have a hakdamah to each sefer. Some just have a hakdamah to the Torah, an introduction to the Torah. And it bothered me when I was preparing for this course that Rashi had no introduction. Rashi is one of the first people to really sit down and systematically go through psukim and analyze psukim and really, you know, is one of the first ones to start this whole concept of parshanut and biblical exegesis. And he's not giving us an introduction. And we know he has a methodology because he presents the methodology at various points throughout the, you know, the Sfarim. It takes, you know, it's a few prakim into Breishit that he talks about Pshuto Shel Mikra, for example, where, you know, he's choosing the most literal explanation over the metaphorical. So he definitely has a shita. He has a methodology, but why isn't he introducing it? You would think he's sitting down to do something that's a novel idea, you know, like any book of, you know, nonfiction book, an author will give an introduction, why you're writing this book, what your purpose is, how you came to writing this, you know, what your goals are. And Rashi's not doing that. And why is Rashi not doing that? I couldn't understand why Rashi's not doing that. And then it hit me. And again, this might not be a chiddush. Maybe a lot of people here know this, but for me, it took me a while to figure this out. Because maybe every time I taught a sefer, I taught that sefer in a vacuum. So I would start with, you know, the first Rashi of each sefer, but I never looked at them as a whole. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because this is something that you could continue looking at on your own. But if you look at the very first Rashi of every one of the Chamisha Chumshe Torah, there is an underlying theme. And the first one, again, I said I'm doing this quickly, so I'm not reading. I'll just do a little bit of it. The first, I'm not going to do it inside, but you could look at this on your own inside, and you'll see it yourself. The first Rashi of Breishit, Aleph Aleph, and that's why the first five sources, I gave you the first five Rashis of each of the five Sfarim. So the first Rashi of Sefer Breishit, Rashi asks the famous question, why does the Torah begin with creation of the world? Why not the first mitzvah, which is in Parshat Bo, which is in Shemot? If it's a book of mitzvot, why is he starting with the creation of the world? And he says the reason is because he loves Bnei Israel. He's protecting the kavod, the honor of Bnei Israel, because he wants to establish ownership of the world, because one day when he gives Eretz Israel to the Jewish people, he doesn't want the nations of the world to come and say, you stole this, you're thieves, you stole this land. And therefore he's protecting the kavod, he's protecting the honor of Bnei Israel by establishing ownership. So if he establishes the fact that he created the world, therefore he owns the world, that means he can give whatever land he wants, whoever he wants to give it to. Now, again, this doesn't necessarily hold up in the UN, unfortunately. But again, it's for us to know that he's protecting us by starting this, the entire Torah, with Hashem being the creator of the world. So it's all about his relationship with Bnei Israel. Number two, the second Rashi, meaning the first Rashi in Sefer Shemot, in the second book, Rashi asks the question, why are Bnei Israel being counted again at the beginning of Shemot? If we know the people who came down to Mitzrayim already at the end of Breishit, what does he say? He says, Lahodia chibatam, because Hashem loves the Jewish people. It's to show the love that Hashem has for the Jewish people. And that's why he keeps counting them. When you love something, you keep counting them. The first Rashi of Sefer Vayikra, Rashi asks Vayikra Moshe, why does he have to start with the word Vayikra, Rashi says? Because the second pasuk is Vayomer. We know that there's one of Rashi's shitot is that there's nothing extra in the Torah. There's no extra words in the Torah. So obviously everything has to be analyzed. So why does it start with Vayikra El Moshe? And Rashi answers, he says, Lashon Chiba. It's a term of love. It's endearing because, again, it's, you know, the Mefarshei Rashi discussed this more in depth, but he's about to give over a sefer. Sefer Vayikra is, I like to call it the how-to manual. I didn't get that. I didn't make that up. That was Rav Menachem Livtai calls it the how-to manual because he just finished building the Mishkan at the end of Shemot. And Vayikra is how to have a relationship with Hashem and what it means to be kadosh and different types of kedusha. So, Rashi's saying that this whole sefer is how to have a relationship with Hashem. So he's starting with this word Vayikra because he loves Bnei Israel. It's a term of endearment. It's more enhanced language because of the content of the sefer, because of his relationship with Hashem, with Bnei Israel. He's starting this in a more enhanced way instead of just starting it with the more mundane Vayidaber. And then the first Rashi in Bamidbar, Rashi asks the same question he asks at the beginning of Shemot, and he says, you know, why are they being counted again? We have a census at the beginning of Bamidbar, but they were already counted by when they gave donations to the Mishkan. So why is he counting them again in a small amount of time? Rashi's answer, because he loves them. You see a pattern here, doesn't it? You know, so he loves them, and that's why he keeps counting them. And finally, the first Rashi in Dvarim, Eilat Dvarim, Rashi asks the question, why is the beginning of Dvarim is a little bit of a rebuke, a little bit of a rebuke, meaning, you know, Moshe has to explain to Bnei Israel, to the second generation, which we'll talk about in a second, why they're not in Eretz Israel yet. They should have been there 40 years ago. This is the end of the 40 years. We'll talk about the beginning of Dvarim in a minute. And so he says, Hashem goes into all these times that Bnei Israel angered him, that the previous generation angered him. So why isn't he saying that, you know, why is he, it doesn't seem to be saying things explicitly. Why is he saying, Ela dvari masher diber? What things is Moshe telling them? It doesn't seem to be so explicit. So Rashi says, because he's mentioning places and experience and times that Bnei Israel angered Hashem, He's hinting to them mipnei kvodan shel Yisrael, because he's protecting the honor of Bnei Israel, also because he has a relationship with them. So all these, each of these svarim, I'm just curious, a show of hands, how many people noticed that before? I mean, to me, isn't that incredible though? Rabbi Kelman, did you ever notice this? I'm not putting you on the spot, but it's...
I'm sorry, but I've spoken about it before.
Oh, there you go. There you go. I'm glad.
Marty Lukshin spoke about it. A few people have mentioned it, but it's always great to hear everybody.
It's always, for me...
It's a beautiful idea.
It's such a beautiful idea. And I find that maybe for me, because I had been learning and teaching for so long until it hit me, I was really preparing this course when I was preparing the introductions, and it bothered me about Rashi not having an introduction. And I realized I had this like epiphany that, wow, he really does have an introduction. I believe this is Rashi's introduction. It's not a coincidence that he's starting every Sefer with some idea about Hashem's relationship with the Jewish people. And I believe that that's Rashi's introduction. In other words, we'll get to the methodology. I'll tell you when I get to the point about Pshuto Shel Mikra, about, you know, when, you know, or in Mukdam Mukhar Batorah, you know, about whether there's necessarily chronological order in the Torah. When we get there, I'll tell you about these things. But the most important thing that you need to know is that this book is about the relationship between Hashem and Bnei Israel. And this is why Hashem gives us Torah. And this is why, you know, 63 people are gathered tonight to learn the Parsha, and every week for that matter, because you're looking for a relationship with Hashem, because you want to connect with your creator. And that's why we're here. And that's why we're doing it. And that's Rashi's message to us. So I felt like I couldn't ignore that, because we're starting the final and fifth Sefer, and let's just put it into context. And this is really why we're doing this. Okay, Shkayach. So now let's look at Sefer Dvarim. So like I said, you know, Sefer Dvarim is dramatic because of the backdrop. What's going on in Sefer Dvarim? It's interesting. I think also something, and I'm sure, Rabbi Kelman, you know this, but it took me a while to realize this also. Well, towards the beginning when I really started teaching, and when you teach, that's when you really learn well. But but the timeline of Torah, a lot of people, I find that a lot of my students who, you know, went through all their years of yeshiva, I get them in college. So they went through elementary school and high school and seminary, and they don't realize the timeline of Torah, that most of the Torah takes place. Okay, Bereishit is over 2,000 years. But then, you know, from the beginning of Shemot, from close to the beginning, you know, the end of Bo, through the end of Shemot, all of Vayikra and the beginning of Bamidbar all takes place within 1 year. Not even a year minus 10 days, because that's how long they were at Har Sinai. So again, just gives a little context, because we need to know historically where we're at the beginning of Dvarim. They camp at Har Sinai. They get to Har Sinai at the end of Bo, at the end of Bishalach, sorry. So Bo, they leave Mitzrayim. And then the end of Bishalach, they get to Har Sinai, and they stay at Har Sinai for a little under a year. They get there on Aleph Sivan. They get the Torah 6 or 7 days later, and then they leave Har Sinai. They leave Har Sinai 10 days before their first anniversary. They leave Har Sinai on Chaf Iyar the following year. So most of the Torah takes place in that 1 year. Okay, so just think about that for a second. And then comes Bamidbar, and basically Bamidbar opens where Bnei Israel are about to enter Eretz Israel. They've been at Har Sinai for almost a year. They've been learning Torah at Har Sinai, and everything's taken care of for them, their food, their dress, their water, and they're just learning. And I like to compare the year at Har Sinai like a year in Israel, you know, and you're in a bubble, and it's a great bubble, but you can't stay there forever. And that's why the beginning of Bamidbar, Moshe is already planning for them to leave. And that's why the beginning of Bamidbar starts with Bnei Israel being counted and then setting up the camp, you know, different shvatim on different sides, because they have to be in an orderly, order, I guess, in order to. Because they're going into Eretz Yisrael, they're going to be doing Kibush Haaretz, and they need to be organized, and they need to be in formation, and they're like an army that's going into, they're about to conquer. The plan is that they're going to leave Har Sinai and do Kibush Haaretz and conquer the land and go into Eretz Yisrael. So you have all these practical instructions at the beginning of the Sefer and putting them into formation. And then comes along, and that's Parsha Bamidbar, and then comes along Parsha Naso, which is, I think, at some point I should do Nasa. Nasa is a great parsha also, because it's like last minute instructions and seemingly random things. You know, oh, before you go, I just have to tell you about Nazir and Sota and Birchas Konin. But again, that's for a different cheer. And then when you're done, then comes the beginning of Bahalotcha, and Moshe says, okay, Rav Lecham Shevet Baharaza, you've been at this mountain long enough, Lechu Se'u, it's time for you to go. And it's time to go and now conquer the lands. And that's what they're about to do. And what happens? Parshat Shlach happens. And they send Meraglim, they send spies, and of course that doesn't end well. And they get punished, and the spies come back, and they come back with a negative report, and Bnei Israel get upset, and then they get punished, and they don't want to go, and then Hashem punishes them and says, you're not going to be able to go into Eretz Yisrael. And interestingly, the Rambam talks about how it's not really so much of a punishment as much as a natural psychological consequence. Like they just couldn't do it. They had just too much psychological baggage. He doesn't use those words, but if you read the Rambam, that's what he's explaining, that coming from Mitzrayim, you know, they were just treated like they were worthless and they just couldn't muster up. You know, Hashem tried building them up. Moshe tried building them up. They just couldn't do it, and they couldn't do Kibush Haaretz, and they got too scared. And that's why the rest of Bamidbar is the rest of the 40 years. So the rest of Bamidbar takes place over the next 39 years, because they've already been there for a year, and that first generation dies out. And now when Dvarim opens, and here we have with the opening of Dvarim this coming week, Dvarim opens almost the same way that Bamidbar opens, when they're on the threshold of entering Eretz Israel. The difference between Bamidbar and Dvarim is that Dvarim is one generation later, so it's just the next generation. And again, Moshe has sinned already in Bamidbar during those 40 years. So he knows he's not going into Israel. So again, back to how I started, this is a very dramatic time. Moshe's dying, and Bamidbar and Dvarim takes place over 30 or 40 days, the end of Moshe's life. So he knows he's dying. He's desperate that this generation will get into the lands, even though their fathers, their parents' generation did not. This generation was not at Matan Torah. I mean, yes, it's nice, saw you at Sinai, we were all there, but they, for all intents and purposes, they weren't there, or physically, or they were there and they were too young to remember it. So Moshe has to, you know, give them over the Torah, basically. And that's why Dvarim is called Mishnah Torah. And that's why Dvarim begins with, well, we'll talk about what it begins with, but it in Beit Hanan, we have the second Matan Torah, take two. And we have the second giving over of the Aseret Hadibrot, the second Matan Torah, because this generation didn't experience the first one. And that's why Moshe's starting the Sefer. If he's going to review Torah, he's starting the Sefer with the events, you know, when Bnei Israel got the Torah, which was Matan Torah. So, but the beginning of the Sefer, Parshat Dvarim, before he starts getting into the mitzvot, he has to give some backgrounds. Moshe has to explain to this generation why they're not in Eretz Israel yet. He's going through some history. So Moshe, for the first four prakim in this sefer, Moshe is basically digressing, and he's going back and he's talking about the sins that led to this point. And that's why the very first thing he talks about in this parsha is Chet HaMeraglim. And he talks about, well, you know, your parents sinned with the sin, and that's why we're at this point 40 years later and you're not in Eretz Israel yet. That's why we're here. And that's also why I'm not going into the lands. If your parents hadn't sinned with the Meraglim, I would have gone straight in with them. Like Chukas wouldn't have happened. So he's giving them a little bit of background, A, to tell them, you know, realistic or practically why they're here, and B, because he's giving them mussar. Like, don't mess up like they did. You know, we don't want to end badly like they did. We want to make sure that we want to learn from history. So that's the beginning of Dvarim. And like I said, that's why it's very dramatic, because there's a desperation here. There's an intensity, because Moshe knows this is all the time he has left to give over all the important things that he wants to give over to Bnei Israel. So the next source here I have is the introduction of the Nitziv to Sefer Dvarim. It's very long. The Nitziv is Rav Naftali Tzvi Yehuda Berlin. He was the Rosh Yeshiva early 19th century, the Rosh Yeshiva of the great Belozhin Yeshiva. And he wrote a tremendous parish called Ha'emek Davar, the deep word. And one of my favorite, I use his parish very often while I'm teaching, but my favorite thing about the Nitziv is his introductions. He has five fantastic introductions to the Chamisha Chumshei Torah, and really, really, really worth learning through. So Dvarim is my second favorite. I have to say Breishit is my first, but we're not doing that now. If you want to know, you can reach out to me, or next time I'll do Breishit, maybe Rabbi Kelman. Anyway, so Dvarim, he talks, and I'm only
on Tisha B'Av, his introduction for Breishit is
perfect for Tisha B'Av. If you want to learn, perfect. Maybe in all your 8 hours of learning, someone will mention it.
Correct. I'm speaking last, so if nobody mentions it,
You got to mention it. He calls it Sefer HaYashar, exactly, yes, and yes. He says this is, you know, he discusses Churban HaBayit, and the Sefer HaYashar is like the antidote to Churban. But so hopefully Rabbi Kelman will mention it. Good. So then I don't do Breishit. Then I can pick a different one. Anyway, so do Naso maybe. But anyway, so he starts from Dvarim, and he says, we're only going to do a piece of this because it's very long. And, you know, I could spend the rest of the time, the rest of the 2.5 hours, just kidding again, the rest of the half hour doing this, but I want to get to the rest of the Sefer. So we're just going to do a little bit. So he starts out and what the Nitziv does is he tells us another name for the Sefer. And then he explains why it's called by that name. So like in Breishit, he calls it Sefer HaYashar and explains why it's called Sefer HaYashar. But Midbar, why it's called Sefer Pikudim, the Book of Numbers, and what those numbers, what the censuses, right? That's the right word. Why that happens twice in the Sefer. He talks about what the theme is. So here he says, Zeh Sefer Nikra Mishnah Torah. Like we said, Mishnah Torah is the review of Torah. And he talks about why it's the review of Torah. And again, we're not going to go through the whole thing inside. And first he starts with the Ramban. He quotes the Ramban, who says that it's really a review of Torah. And he says, that, you know, according to the Ramban, everything is repetitious. There's no new mitzvot. That's the Ramban's introduction. There are no new mitzvot. Everything is a repetition of something that happened previously. And what he says in the fifth line, he says, Ubeinai hu pela. He's like, it makes no sense. It's wondrous to me. He's saying it nicer. He's saying it with respect. It doesn't make sense to me. And then he continues and he says, no, everything is not just a repetition. And he says, there are things that we learn from every new thing that's mentioned. You don't just say it just for repetition. And he says, the reason that we have this, a repetition in this Sefer, he says, yes, there are repeated mitzvot, but we want to apply new understanding and clarification to these mitzvot. It's not just a review. It's not just that he's doing a review course for the people that weren't on Har Sinai and they have to pass a test at the end. He said, no, everything that he's repeating in Dvarim, he's repeating to help clarify or to bring a new understanding to what he's giving over. And if you look a few lines down from that, from Ubeinai hu pela, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 lines down, 6 lines down, he says, umishum, starting from the word umishum, the first word of the line, it's about 10 lines down from the top, umishum deklal zeh ha-sefer v'ikaro, the main theme, the main objective of this book, he says, bala hazhir al amel Torah ulefaresh tiktukei ha-mikra v'zehu tamud. He says, this teaches us Amelus Batorah. It exerts us in the study of Torah, of being busy with Torah. He says to analyze Diktukei Amikra, to analyze the nuances of Torah. And this is Talmud Torah, to keep clarifying things. It's not just a repetition that you're memorizing things that you maybe learned or maybe didn't, that someone's giving over and you're writing it down and then you're memorizing it. This teaches us to analyze the nuances, to really to work hard at our learning. The kol ha-moseh rabuy ha-dvarim sh'haya Moshe Rabbeinu mochicham, ha-kol ba l'zeh ha-tachlit, and everything that Moshe is doing here is to achieve the goal of what? She kablu al atzmam, they should accept upon themselves, Ol HaTalmud, the yoke of Talmud Torah, Mipnei Kama Ikarim Shevo Biguf HaSefer. And this comes up a lot of times throughout the Sefer. Mishum Hachi Nikra Bishmo Mishnah Torah Lashon Shinun Shel Torah. It's not just the repetition of Torah, it's the sharpening of Torah. It's the clarification of Torah. This is why we can sit and learn for so many years and continue learning. I mean, I don't know how many years, Rabbi Kelman, you've been doing this, but we've done Sefer Devarim before. We've been there, done that last year, the year before, the year before, the year before. And you sit there learning the same things year after year. And it's not just a repetition of the old, because we're always giving new insight and we're clarifying and we're sharpening. And that's what the point of Torah is. Okay, we could skip this part. He says it just want to be a duplication. He gives, let's just skip that. It's not just a duplication. It gives us more application and more and sharpening of our knowledge. If you go down to where it says, hey, lamadnu, the little hey, because he splits it up into different parts. So the little hey, which is probably 2/3 of the way down. We get so much musar from this sefer. And then he explains why it's such an important sefer that we get such musar from. That's why a king, Melech Yisrael, has an obligation to write a sefer Torah. That the king, every king of Israel has to write a Sefer Torah. And he says, even though the mitzvah, the main mitzvah is the king to write a Sefer Torah, really what it means is he needs to learn from it. What do you mean you have to write a Sefer Torah? You have to carry it around your neck. You have to wear it because you have to constantly learn from it. The king, who is the authority to Bnei Israel, has to learn from the Torah that he knows how to rule and that he knows there's an authority above him. And he's getting, you know, he's giving others hadracha, but his hadracha he's getting from Hashem, from the Torah. That the king has to learn to achieve the ethical goals that Torah has to teach him. Because it teaches us to fear God. And by Yirat Hashem, I mean relationship with Hashem. Etc. And all these reasons the king has to do this so that he doesn't get too haughty, too arrogant, in order to not turn away from Hashem, to make sure that he fears Hashem. And obviously it's very important. It's important for all of us, but it's important for a king because he's in the position of authority and he has to recognize that there's an authority above him. Now we're in Zion, little Zion. V'yesh lavin mikol zeh. We learn from here that anyone who learns the messages in this book and all the spiritual insights as passed on to, you know, through the mouth of Moshe, you might say kol ish lefi archot zavar v'chalash v'dvash v'chalav, that it should be as pleasurable as milk and honey. And then he says Ad shegam Yehoshua Rabban Yisrael hishkif baze haSefer tamid umizayit bonen kol achad lafi kochot. Such a beautiful idea. And he said even Yehoshua took over from Moshe. He had to review the Torah constantly. And then I love how he says kol achad lafi kocho. Everyone can gain insight according to his capacity. Kol hadam lafi kocho. And that's why we say kol Hashem bekoach. The Mepharshim say, the voice of God came at Har Sinai b'koach. It doesn't say b'kocho, in his koach, but in koach, in the koach of everybody individually. And that's why people on many different levels, from totally different levels, from totally different backgrounds, can learn the same Torah and gain so much from it and have their own insights and their own applications and their own depths, levels of depth. And it teaches us to walk upright and be ethical, lefi halichot olam, to be ethical in worldly affairs. And it should be a light for us, this sefer. And again, he's talking about sefer Devarim here. And that's the message here. Omnam, last part here in Chet, Omnam Rosh Vesofa Tochash Bazeh Sefer, Hu Al Chazakat Chukim Mishvatim Shu Tamud B'Yisrael. And that's why the book begins and ends with warnings, because it's to strengthen the Chukim and Mishpatim, the learning that affects, that's really Asher Mimenu Totzaot Chayei HaOlam VeHayahadut Bichlal. Look at these words. This is the learning this book is. This, it affects the survival of the Jewish people and Judaism. This is it. Look how he says that. He says it's Asher Mimenu Totzaot Chayei HaUma VeHayahadut Bichlal. That this learning this book really is what helps us survive as a Jewish people. And that's why we have the second giving over the Torah here. Okay, anyway, he says at the end, he says that this amelutz batorah, when you're busy learning Torah, it yields people of ethics and eminence. And they're the way, he says, you know, mish zachal Torah, the amelav, the hemish barchu Hashem lachazika bekumam bekilkula. Either whether you're learning yourself or you're supporting people who are learning. He says, you know, sometimes some people can't learn, but if you're supporting people in learning, you still get the reward for doing this amelut batorah. So it's really beautiful what he says here, and this is what the Mishnah Torah, I have to say the last line, ve'alzeni krasdes sefer Mishnah Torah l'shanin charava u'lehashev milchamta shel Torah shara u'bazet hilanu oz ve'ora amen. He says that this is why it's called the Mishnah Torah. The Mishnah Torah means to sharpen the sword of Torah. It sharpens the sword of Torah. It repels and fights against the attacks at the gates of the Batei Midrash, and may it give us strength to continue going, and that Torah is what sustains us, that fortifies us, that keeps Judaism alive. And this is Moshe's message throughout Sefer Dvarim. I feel like I can end there, but I don't want to end there because I have a few more things to say. But it's a very powerful message. And this is, you know, again, this is the drama of Sefer Dvarim. This is the message that Moshe is giving over. And you sense it. You know, you sense this idea that your whole survival depends on this, depends on your staying connected to Torah. And I want to continue. If you look at the next source, you know, the beginning of the Sefer, we're going to not do all the rest of the sources here, but this is the beginning of the Sefer. I told you the beginning of the Sefer, Moshe's digressing, and he's going back in time and he's explaining what happened before this. And then Perek Dalid, he really shifts. And now in Perek Dalid, he's talking specifically to this generation, meaning not just going to, you know, going through what happened previously. And he says, Vata Yisrael. And now B'nai Israel, and that key word is Vata. Vata means he's shifting. Now, meaning previously I was talking to you about the previous generation and what happened, but now I'm focused on you. Shema l'chukim ve'al mishpatim asher anochi melamed etchem la'asot, l'man techiu batem v'yusham et ha'aretz asher Hashem Elokei avotechem noten lachem. Listen, B'nai Israel, to listen to all the chukim and mishpatim, all the mitzvot that I am teaching you to do, asher anochi melamed etchem la'asot leman techiu, in order to live, and you should come and inherit the land. Now, this is a message that comes up throughout the Sefer, this message of limud al menat la'asot. Learn these mitzvot. Why am I sharpening? Why these mitzvot? Why are we sharpening our understanding of these mitzvot? Why are we relearning these mitzvot? Why are your children going to relearn them, and your grandchildren, and your great grandchildren, and your great grandchildren? We're all still learning this Torah because it helps us in shmirat hamitzvot. The more we learn, the sharper we will be. The more, the better we will be at shmirat hamitzvot. And the more inspired we will be, which will ultimately lead us to a meaningful existence. And of course, Rav Kook talks about Leman Techiu throughout the Sefer. I mean, of course, meaning this is one of his big themes, that living is not just living. It's not just in order that you should live physically, because we don't know, we can't decide about our physical lives. That's totally in Hashem's hands. But living meaningful lives, you know, because that's up to us. If we're going to continue learning, if we're going to learn this and sharpen and be busy amelut batorah and experience amelut batorah, so that gives us spiritual meaning. That's what it means. Laman techiu. Rav Kook says, you know, life without meaning. So what kind of life is that? So that's when we talk about laman techiu, in order that we should live. And this comes up throughout the Sefer. This anochi melamed etchem la'asot also comes out throughout the Sefer. We're not just learning. This is not just an intellectual experience, because it's intellectually stimulating. Of course, it's intellectually stimulating also, and it should be, but it also gives our lives meaning. I tell this to my students all the time, especially my Machina students. I mean, everybody, the difference between a Tanakh class at Yeshiva University and a Bible class in any other college, in any other secular college, is this point. It's limud al menat la'asot. We are teaching you Torah because we want you to connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We want to strengthen that relationship, and we want you to be better at doing mitzvot, which then brings us closer to Hashem. And that's not, and again, it's an intellectual exercise at the same time. For sure, it's intellectually stimulating, but that's not the be all and end all. That's not our ultimate goal. And that might be, you know, in other Bible classes, but not here. And that's why Moshe is starting out with this. And that's why the very first thing he says in Pasuk Bet, in the same source, in Source Zion, Lo tosifu al hadavar asher anochi metzaveh etchem, velo tigru mimenu. What Torah Hashem Tamima. Hashem, the Torah is perfect. It's complete. This is a recipe to have a relationship with Hashem. Don't add. Lo tosifa v'lo tigro. Don't add and don't take away from it. Don't mess with perfection. You know, if you get the, I tell my students, you know, if I got the best chocolate chip recipe from Rachel Ray, I like her, if anyone's into cooking shows, right? She's just, I like her smile. She's just sweet looking. But, and so if you get the best chocolate chip cookie recipe from her and you start following the recipe, you're not going to start messing with the recipe. You're not going to say like, you know what? I don't think it needs the sugar. I'm going to leave that out. Well, maybe if you want to be healthy, but not because you want to make better cookies. You know, I'm going to add another teaspoon of vanilla because I think that, you know, that's what it needs. I'm giving you this Torah, which is in perfection. Don't add, don't take away. Don't think that you could form a relationship with Hashem if you do something more or if you take away something. And I'm going to skip the next couple sources where we go into what lo tosif and lo tigro mean. And again, that's just an introduction to the second giving over the Torah, to the review, which Moshe is now about to review the Torah. So if you jump now to Yud Aleph, source number Yud Aleph on our fourth page, this is Dvarim Parakeh. Now, Parakeh in Dvarim is the parak where Moshe is going to give over the Esaret HaDibrot again. And he starts, it's this parak is you have the second giving over of the second Matan Torah. And he starts with an introduction, the beginning of Parakeh. He says, Vayikra Moshe al kol Yisrael, Vayomer lehem. And he says to them, Shema Yisrael al chukim vel mitzvatim asher anochi dover beaznechem hayom, ulemadetem otam ushmartem la'asotam. See, there's that theme again. Limud la'asot. Goes hand in hand. Not just teaching you, because this is intellectually stimulating. I'm doing this so that you will do and you will have a connection with Hashem. And also another theme that comes up throughout the Sefer is this Hayom. Asher Anochi Dover Beaznechem Hayom. Hayom comes up many, many, many times throughout the Sefer. We want it to be new. We want it to be fresh. It's not same old, same old. And what does he say? I love this pasuk. Hashem Elokeinu Karat Imanu Brit Bachorev. Hashem, our God, made a brit with us back in Har Sinai, back, you know, 40 years ago, 39 years ago. 40 years ago. And what does he say? Lo et avotenu karat Hashem et habrit hazot. It's not your fathers. It's not your parents only that Hashem made this brit with. Ki itanu anachnu ela po hayom. Kulanu chayim. Again, the hayom, the kulanu chayim. But rather, it's also with us. Don't think this was just something, an old thing that your parents got 40 years ago, that we've grown out of it. It's also for you. This brit that Hashem made with your parents, it's also with you. This Torah is also yours for the taking. And today we're taking it. We're taking ownership of it. Kulanu chayim. We all have the ability to live a meaningful life if we take ownership of this Torah that your parents got. That's also yours. And if you look at, I'm going to skip around a little bit. I just wanted to show you the hayom and yud bet. That Rashi says in the first paragraph of Shema, which is in Dvarim, the beginning of Dvarim, he says, that again, through learning, we get to know Hashem and connect to Hashem through this learning. And then Asher Anochi Mitzavcha Hayom, that it shouldn't be in your eyes, you know, that like something old, Ela Kechadasha, Shakol Ratzim Likrata, that it has to be new. We want it to be fresh. And that's why we keep learning this. We keep having, you keep learning Ha'aras, you keep learning deeper meanings. I love teaching. I love teaching because I gain so much more insight. And I'm sure any teacher here can relate to that. Every time you teach, you can teach the same thing and you're constantly learning something new because of the students that you're teaching, because of Ha'aras or insights they're giving you, or insights that you come up with as you're teaching it for the 100th time. And it's so beautiful. And that's how we connect Hashem. And then he continues and he goes, he gives the Aseres HaDibros in Hay. And then after he finishes and Moshe goes through the whole scenario. This is a quick overview of Dvarim. He gives the whole, you know, background to Har Sinai and Chet HaEgel, and he discusses that. And then he finishes the whole story, the whole Maisa. And what does he say in source Yud Gimel? And this is a great pasuk as well. So many great pasukim in Dvarim. In Yud Gimel, source Yud Gimel, he says, Va'ata Yisrael, again, the Va'ata, when he says, and now, like when we say in English, and now, it means, you know, contrasting to what you were doing before. I just finished this whole story of Matan Torah, and now I'm shifting gear. V'atayisrael. Now I'm bringing it back. Ma Hashem Elokecha Shomimcha. Just giving you the whole story of Mamad Har Sinai, Aseres HaDibros. I'm about to go through the rest of the Torah with you to review Torah. Ma Hashem Elokecha Shomimcha. What does Hashem ask of you? Ki im li yirat Hashem Elokecha, lalechet b'chol drachav, la'ava oto, la'avodat Hashem Elokecha, b'chol levavcha v'chol nafshecha, l'shmor et mitzvot Hashem v'et chukotav asher anochi mitzavcha hayom l'tov lach. I read it all because it's really one sentence. What does Hashem ask of you, Moshe says? Only to fear him, to follow in his footsteps, to love him, to worship him with all your heart and all your soul, to follow the mitzvot and the chukim that I commanded you, and it's good for you. So that pasuk is such an amazing pasuk, and it actually makes me smile when you see that pasuk. What does that mean? All I ask of you is devote yourselves 24/7 to dedication to Hashem, love, fear him with all your heart and all your soul. That's it. And of course, all the Mepharshim say that the way the Moshe is asking that, it seems ridiculous. It's absurd. What do you mean that's all Hashem is asking of you? So of course, the Mepharshim, so first of all, in Yudalid, Rashi points out, what do we learn from this? And it's a famous Rashi here. Because Hashem, Moshe is phrasing it, what is Hashem asking you? Rashi says in Yudalid, ki im li yirah, v'rabotenu darshu mikan, hakol bidei shamayim, chutz mi yirat shamayim. He says he starts out actually. He says, Ba'ata Yisrael, afal pi she'asitam kol zot. I should have started with that in Yud Dalet. Ba'ata Yisrael, and now Yisrael, even though you did all these things, even though he just finished going through Chet Ha'egel, you literally, not literally, but figuratively, had an affair. You had an affair right after you got married. You got married to Hashem, and then you did Chet Ha'egel. Despite it all, what does Hashem want? Eni sho'el mikem ki li'ra, I just want a relationship with you. I still want a relationship with you. I don't want out. I still want a relationship with you. And what do we learn from this? Everything is in the hands of Hashem, except for your relationship with Hashem. And that's why Hashem says, please, that's all I'm asking is to have a relationship with you. So now back to the language. All you need to do is dedicate your life 24/7. So the Gemara in Brachos asks us in Tet Vav, Atu yirat shamayim miltas rutasahi? Is fear of God a small thing? The way Moshe is saying it, that's all you need to do. So the Gemara in Brachos gives an answer and says, I happen to not love the answer, but I'll tell you why I think that this is the answer. The Gemara says, in Legabe Moshe, Miltas Rutasahi, that no, it's not a small thing, but to Moshe, it's a small thing. Because Moshe, you know, it's like Moshe was so close to Hashem, like, what's the big deal? Have a relationship with Hashem. So, and then the Gemara goes on to say, when you have something, it's not such a big thing. But when you don't have it, it's a big thing. So to Moshe, he had it, it wasn't such a big thing. Obviously, I mean, it sounds a little insensitive. Like, was Moshe so out of touch? It's like a rich man saying to a poor man, what's the big deal? It's $1,000. It's not a big deal. To a poor man, that's a huge deal. So it can't be that Moshe was so out of touch that he didn't understand that. So I think if you understand Moshe's character and you understand the humility, I mean, Moshe's called Ishanav Mikol Adam, you know, Asher al Pnei Haaretz. Like, he's the most humble man on the face of the earth. So that's not a small thing. So maybe he really didn't realize, like, you know, how great he was. And that's why he's saying it this way. But there's another answer. And basically, I don't have time to go through this. I'll do the Ramban. I won't do the Sefer Karim. I'll do the next one, the Ramban. The Ramban says, Ma Hashem Elokecha Shomimcha. The Ramban says, Nimshach Elatovlach. The key phrase in this pasuk is the last two words. It's good for you. Etc. He says, Hashem is saying something that is good for you, meaning the hatam. He says, "Ki Hashem lokech haShamayim v'shmei haShamayim v'chol haShebo v'chulam notim kavod lishmo." Hashem is the creator of the world. Everybody wants to. Everybody shows kavod to Hashem, and Hashem. And enenu tzarich lo rak be'avotecha chashak v'yivchar b'zaram achareyem mikol ha'amim b'chem shatam yivchar zaram. And all Hashem wants is a relationship with us. The creator of the world wants a relationship. It's like, you know, everybody wants to know the king or queen. And here, the king or queen, the king is reaching out to us that he wants a relationship with us. And that's why the key is letovlach. I'm just going to paraphrase the Sefer Karim and then I'll bring it to a close. Rav Yosef Albo says this point as well. And he says, that's why Moshe is phrasing it this way. He gives a mashal. He says, if you go to the doctor and the doctor says to you, you know, you're not feeling good, you're tired, you don't have energy. And the doctor says, listen, you know, you're 30 pounds overweight, you're not eating well. All you need to do is eat healthy, stay away from sugar, stay away from carbs, stay away from unhealthy foods, exercise daily. That's all you need to do. It's good for you. So you walk out and you're like, what do you mean that's all you need to do? It's a huge thing. It's a huge effort to stay healthy, you know, to eat healthy and exercise healthily and lead a healthy life. But at the end of the day, it's ultimately, it's amazing for you because you'll add years to your life. You'll have energy. You'll feel good. You'll get to see children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. And so ultimately, nobody's saying that it doesn't take a great effort. And that's what Moshe is saying here. It's very effortful, but at the end of the day, l'tov lach. So all Hashem is asking you is to do this, is to basically follow a 613-step recipe for meaningful existence. And he's telling us how to do that. He's giving us mitzvos. And that's how we can have a relationship with him. And that's why Moshe says that it's, yes, it's effortful, but that's how we can reach, you know, lead and live a meaningful existence. And if we're, and we're going to skip now to the very end. If you look at Yud Chet, three more minutes here, Yud Chet, at the end of Dvarim, and this is the message of Sefer Dvarim, and then at the very end of Dvarim, I know I'm not, my parsha is not Nitzavim, but a little bit of insight into foreshadowing here, in Nitzavim, in Yud Chet, in the 18th source, he says, again, he says, when he finishes going through the whole Torah, he says, Lo itchem levatchem anochi koreit et habrit hazot et halah hazot. And the same way he said to them at the beginning of Dvarim, when he said, this is not just your parents who got the Torah, but it's you also. He says, guess what? It's not just you that's getting this Torah and this 613-step recipe for meaningful existence. Ki et asher yeshno po imanu ha'omed hayom lifnei Hashem Elokeinu, ve'et asher einenu po imanu hayom. It's also the people who are not here. It's you and your children who aren't here, and the people who aren't here today. It's you who are here today, and the people who aren't here today. It's your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. Everybody who's part of the Jewish people in all future generations has this gift of Torah, has this gift of a 613-step recipe for a meaningful existence. And that's why he finishes in Nitzavim, and he says, he said all these mitzvot, again, there's a discussion whether that's tshuva or all the mitzvot, but we're not going into that now. He says all these things, almost one of the most famous psukim in Dvarim, lo bashamayim hi. It's not up in heaven, lemor mi alenu hashamayim. It's not inaccessible. Below me'ever layam, don't think that this Torah, this recipe for meaningful existence is inaccessible to you. Ki karov eilacha davar me'o beficho bevavcha lasoto. It's very close to you. And how is this close to you? How is it accessible to you? Look at what Rava says in the Gemara in Erevin in Chafet, the second to last source. The Gemara in Erevin, Rava says three words, Asei Moadim LaTorah. Make time to learn. Make time to learn. That's how it's accessible to you. And make time to learn, whether you're learning every day, whether you're learning every week, whether you're learning every month, whether you're going to the amazing Torah in Motion, Parsha Shirim for an hour, which we're almost done with, Thursday nights, right? Whatever it is, make time to learn. And that's going to be the key to a meaningful existence. That's what the secret recipe is. Make time to learn. That's how Torah is accessible. And then finally, he almost ends with, Haidoti b'chem hayom et hashamayim v'etzaretz, last source here, hachayim v'hamavet natati l'vanecha bracha v'klala u'bacharta b'chayim l'man tichya atav zarecha. I've now laid out in front of you, may the heavens and earth be witnesses that you have life and death in front of you. And of course, Dr. Rav Kook, it's not physical life and death, because he's telling us to choose life. And unfortunately, that we can't choose. But what we can choose, you have life and death in front of you. You have blessing and curse. U'bacharta b'chayim, choose life. What we can choose, we can't choose our physical lives and how long that's going to be. But we can choose to make our lives meaningful. And that's why we're here tonight. That's why you're here week after week, day after day, learning, connecting. And that's what Moshe's message in Sefer Dvarim is. I think I'll end there. 9:30. I didn't go over. I'm happy to answer questions. I'm sorry. I was supposed to finish a little earlier. We're on a roll.
That's right. If anybody has any questions, please, Bakush. I don't really see too much in the chat box, but I just, on the comment you made that, you know, the rich man and the poor man have for Moshe Rabbeinu. Yeah, it's no big deal, fearing of God. But was Moshe so out of touch with the Jewish people? So I heard a pshat from Rabbi J.J. J.J. Schechter, an amazing insight that he says, in Lagabe Moshe, it doesn't mean regarding for Moshe was easy. I mean, if we attach yourself to Moshe, Lagabe means you're next to the person. So if you are in the presence of Moshe, your Yirat Hashem is easy. Like if you're in the presence of Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, you know, to be inspired is easy. Okay. The Rav, you know, when you hang out with great people. So it doesn't mean, because otherwise, okay, you're right, Moshe is out of touch with the people. For Moshe, it's easy, but for us, it's not easy. It means being in the presence of Moshe makes it easy for us. I thought that was a beautiful.
Right. Well, JJ told me this also last time I gave a show. I just didn't have time to, but yes, beautiful.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry.
Yeah, no. He just told me this Shavuos. I was talking to him about this point. And yes, this was Rav JJ said this as well. Beautiful. Lagabe, meaning right. Lagabe Moshe, when you're standing with him.
Correct. Yes,
beautiful. Yeah. Beautiful.
Okay, thank you. Okay, I'm putting
thank
in
you, everybody.
For those, thank you very much. Next week, Stephen Gottlieb, Rabbi Stephen Gottlieb, who learns in the Zichron Dov Beit Midrash here in Toronto, although he's on vacation now, Ben Ismanim, so that's he'll be giving the shiur next Thursday night. And I put in the registration for Tisha B'Av. The Tisha B'Av registration is not the same as all the other programs we're having. So if you've been coming to all our programs during the week and the Parsha and tomorrow morning, my Siddur class at 9:35. But for Sunday's class, you have to register as a separate program for Tisha B'Av. So I put it there. We have over 400 people registered already. It's usually last couple of years being their biggest program of the year. People are looking to learn on Tisha B'Av. So please join them if you haven't already and spread the word. The source sheets with English translations. Yes. I don't know.
I could get that for you. I did it on Safari and I could just do that. I could send that to you, Rabbi Kelman.
So if you send it to us, we'll put it on our website.
Sure.
Right
sure.
Now, just the Hebrew sources are.
I'll tell you why I didn't do the English, honestly, because it would have been like 20 pages. So okay. I didn't want to freak everybody out when you get all these source sheets. So but I'm happy to put the English on and send that to you. No problem.
Okay. That's
thank you everybody for coming, and thanks specifically to those who left their Zoom their videos on. I appreciate that. And thank you for joining us, and have an easy and meaningful fast on Tisha B'Av, and the learning should help us connect to Hashem and also bring Geula.